Over the past 2 weeks, we have been tracing the vital truths recovered during the Protestant Reformation. First, we considered sola scriptura. Scripture alone, before we can answer the question, how can a man be made right with God? We first need to ask the question, how do we know? The Reformers understood that the answer cannot come from human opinion, or church tradition, or religious experience. It must come from God Himself. Because God has spoken in His Word, we have a sure, a trustworthy, and a sufficient authority that reveals to us the way of salvation. The Reformers did not invent this truth. They simply gave the name sola scriptura. How can a man be made right with God? Scripture alone tells us that it is by grace alone. That's what we considered last week. Grace alone, as the Latin saying puts it, sola fide, or rather sola gratia. Salvation begins with God and not with us. God saves sinners not because of their works, but because of His own purpose and grace. That's what we saw. Before the world began, God purposed to save His people through Jesus Christ. And in history, Christ accomplished this salvation through His perfect life, sacrificial death, and His victorious resurrection. Christ paid the penalty that we deserve. And we receive the gift of salvation by God's undeserved grace alone. But that leads to another vital question. If salvation is by grace, how do sinners receive that grace? That leads to the next vital Reformation truth. Sola fide, faith alone. If grace alone is the source of our salvation, then faith alone is the instrument through which we receive it. We will look at two main points tonight. First, how Romans chapter 3 teaches sola fide. And secondly, we'll ask the question, why is sola fide so important? First then, Romans chapter 3 teaches sola fide with clarity, saying salvation is by faith alone. Before we can appreciate the good news of sola fide, we must first understand the bad news. Every person, no exceptions, stand guilty before God. Before Paul explains how God justifies sinners, that is, how He declares sinners who are guilty, righteous, by faith, he first explains that sinners need justification at all. From Romans chapter 1 through to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul builds an overwhelming case of humanity. He says, the Gentiles are guilty before God. He also says, the self-righteous moralists are also guilty before God. But so are the Jews who has the law of God. They are guilty because they have broken that law. So Paul's verdict on humanity is inescapable. Romans chapter 3 verse 9, all, both Jew and Greeks are under sin. All are under sin. That means far more than the sins that we have committed. It means that we live by nature under the power of sin, under the dominion of sin, and under the condemnation of sin. Paul leaves no exceptions. He says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, and Matt read that for us, there is no one righteous, not one. In verse 11, he says no one seeks after God. And in verse 12, he says all have turned aside. Every part of our being is corrupted by sin. Our minds are affected. Our hearts, our wills, our words, our actions. I wonder if there's anybody who could say none of these areas in their lives have been affected by sin. It's not that people are as evil as they possibly could be, but it is that sin has affected every part of our nature, leaving us unable to make ourselves right before God. Paul concludes by saying that every mouth may be stopped, and that the whole world may be held accountable before God. Why? Because by the works of the law, no man will be justified in the sight of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. The law cannot save us. No observance of the law will help us out. Rather, it exposes our sins and it condemns us. Have you ever thought why people do not like the law of God? Many unbelievers can't stand the law of God, the commandments. It's because it exposes our sin and it leaves us condemned. That's the bad news. We need justification because we have all sinned. No amount of good works, morality, religious effort can make us righteous before God. If keeping the law cannot justify us, our only hope must come from somewhere else. It must come from somewhere else. And that's exactly where the Apostle Paul takes us. After revealing God's wrath against sin in the first part of Romans, now Paul reveals God's righteousness in the gospel. This is one of the great turning points that we have in the scriptures as it was read to us. Paul writes in Romans 3, verse 21 and 22, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Notice Paul's emphasis. Justification does not come by keeping the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on to unpack that in verses 24 and 25, really summarizing the whole gospel for us. He says, we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Blessed is the person who understands these words. These words reveal to us three glorious truths. First, the source of our justification, to be declared innocent before God, is God's grace. That is the source. He says, we are justified by grace as a gift. A gift, you will agree, cannot be earned. If it is earned, it is wages. If it is deserved, it is no longer grace. As we saw last week, Salvation begins entirely with God's sovereign and undeserved grace. Second, notice Paul's words carefully. We are justified through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 24. That word redemption is a special word. It refers to the act of someone who has been set free. Redemption means that Christ has paid the price to set sinners free from the guilt and bondage to sin and the condemnation of sin. Then Paul says, this is how Christ achieves it. He was put forward as a propitiation, big word, by his blood. In other words, through the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross, Christ bore the penalty of our sin, and he fully satisfies God's righteous judgment against sin. That word, propitiation. Therefore, Christ and his cross is the ground of our justification. Let me say that again. Christ and his cross is the ground, the basis, the only basis upon which a sinner can be declared innocent before God. Thirdly, that means that because Christ is the basis of our justification and he is God's gift to us by grace, it is received by faith. Received by faith. That is the great truth of sola fide. Paul could hardly be clearer. Reading through this passage, he mentions the word faith no less than 9 times. In faith, by faith, through faith in Christ. The repetition is deliberate. Everything Christ accomplishes for us is received by faith alone. Having experienced, or explained rather, that sinners are justified by grace through faith in Christ, Paul now draws out implications of sola fide. Now, have you ever noticed how naturally we try to justify ourselves? Even little children. When we fail, we make excuses. When we criticized, we seek to defend ourselves. And when it comes to God, our instinct is no different. We assume that somehow we must contribute to our acceptance before God. If we're sincere enough, if we're religious enough, if we commit it enough, surely God will receive us. That's exactly what Paul was confronted with in the first century. And it's exactly the issue that divided the church during the Reformation and what continues to confront us today. But the gospel tells us we are accepted by God not because of our works that we do, but solely because of the works of Christ that he has done. Therefore, first, sola fide excludes any form of boasting before God. Paul asks in verse 27, what then becomes of our boasting? He says, it is excluded. Why? Because salvation is received and not earned. We hold, he says, that one is justified apart from the works of the law. Verse 28. And so no one earns God's favor. No one can boast before God. But second implication of sola fide is it actually unites all believers. There is one God, And there is one salvation. Jew, Gentile, religious, irreligious, all come to God on exactly the same basis. It is through faith in Jesus Christ. At the fruit of the cross, the ground is level. Truly level for all people. Thirdly, sola fide actually upholds the requirements of the law. Verse 31. Faith does not abolish the law. It fulfills its purposes. The law reveals our sin. The law drives us to Christ, points us to the one who has fulfilled the law on our behalf perfectly. And those whom God leads to put their faith in Christ, He justifies. He also transforms them so that good works that follow simply becomes the fruit of justification rather than the root of justification. As the Reformer said, we are justified by faith alone, but our faith is not alone. The doctrine of justification by faith alone is not unique to the book of Romans. It is consistent with the whole teaching of the Bible. Listen to the following texts. Genesis 15 verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness, showing that God has always saved sinners through faith, long before even circumcision or the law. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 declares, the righteous shall live by faith. This verse gets quoted numerous times in the New Testament. Paul is equally clear in Galatians chapter 2 verse 16. A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Likewise, Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 beautifully joins sola gratia with sola fide. We are saved by grace through faith. We have seen three vital truths. Every sinner needs justification. God justifies by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is consistently taught throughout the Scriptures. That brings us to our second main point. And we need to ask the question, why does this doctrine of sola fide matter so much? What is the big deal? Why were the Reformers willing to be persecuted, even to death, for sola fide? It is because justification by faith alone is not a secondary doctrine. It sits at the very heart of the gospel, answering the greatest question that every person must ask themselves. How can I be made right with God? Martin Luther called it the article upon which the church stands or falls. Calvin described it as the principal hinge by which religion is supported. Remove this doctrine and the gospel is lost. So why is it important? Firstly, sola fide distinguishes the true gospel from every religion of man's effort for salvation. The world's message has always been the same. Do more. Do better. Earn God's acceptance. Every false religion, in one form or another, teaches that acceptance with God is based on our performance. We spoke to a Hindu young man yesterday. My, how that concept of karma is ingrained in his thinking. You can take any religion you like. But the gospel proclaims something wonderfully different. Christ has already done everything for our salvation. We do not work for our acceptance before God. We trust in the one who has already achieved it for us. This truth transformed Martin Luther. As a monk, he devoted himself to prayer, fasting, confession, penance, hoping to earn God's favor. Yet the harder he tried, the more condemned he felt, until one day, whilst he was studying Romans 1, verse 17, he discovered that the righteousness of God is the very righteousness that he freely gives to those who believe in God. He later wrote, "I felt when I saw that I was altogether born again." In fact, he was. He said, "And it felt like I was entering paradise through open gates." This was Luther's Eureka moment. Eureka is the Greek expression for the meaning, "I have found it. I have found it." Suddenly, a moment of joy after a long search. After years of striving to earn God's acceptance, he finally discovered the liberating truth of the gospel. God justifies sinners, not based on their works, but through faith in Jesus Christ. That discovery didn't only change his life, it helped to ignite the Protestant Reformation. Secondly, sola fide teaches us what true saving faith is. The Reformers never taught that faith itself saves. It is Christ alone who saves. Faith is simply the instrument by which we receive Christ. The Puritans beautifully described faith as the empty hands that receive Christ. And empty hands contribute nothing to the gift. It simply receives something that somebody else freely gives. Nor does the Bible teach any kind of faith will do. People often speak of having faith, but faith is only as good as the object of its faith. I mean, we can sincerely believe that a bottle of poison will heal us, but that sincere faith will not make us well. Saving faith has one object, Jesus Christ. It rests not on our goodness, but on His perfect life, His atoning death, His victorious resurrection. Saving faith means, it really does, that we turn away from self-confidence. Stop relying on our own morality, our own goodness, our religious activities. Not that these things are unimportant. I'm not preaching against them. But stop even relying on our own baptism, church attendance, good works, and place our faith, our trust of acceptance before God solely on Christ alone. The value of faith is not found in the strength of faith, but it is found in the greatness of the Savior upon which that faith is placed. Faith does not compete with grace. It receives grace. Faith does not compete with Christ. It embraces Christ. To trust partly in Christ and partly in ourselves is no longer faith. That is self-righteousness. Saving faith looks away from self and says, and we're going to sing that song, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Thirdly, sola fide gives believers assurance and peace with God. If our acceptance before God depends in any way, shape or form on our obedience, our faithfulness, and our religious performance. Question, how do we ever know whether we've done enough? But if my acceptance rests entirely upon Christ's finished work, then my confidence is not resting in myself, but it's resting in Him. Romans chapter 4 wonderfully explains why. Paul says, to the one who does not work, Romans 4 verse 5, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted to him as righteousness. Our sins were counted to Christ. Christ's perfect righteousness is counted to us. The great exchange. That's how God justifies the ungodly. Not because we have earned His favor. But, and I've said it so many times tonight, trusted in His Son. Finally, sola fide guarantees God's saving promise. God promised Abraham, I will make you the father of many nations. Romans 4 verse 17. That promise could never depend on human works. If it did, then that promise would never be fulfilled because we cannot earn God's salvation. In fact, rather, God ordained that salvation would come to faith, or by faith to all who believe, to the Jew and the Gentile alike, so that the promises that God made to Abraham, that he will be the father of many nations, would be fulfilled. So in summary, why does sola fide matter? Because it preserves the true gospel. It teaches us what true saving faith is. It gives us complete assurance through Christ's imputed given righteousness to us. It guarantees us of God's gracious promises to all who believe. And that's why the Reformers treasured this doctrine so much. And I may add, we too. I have three application points to close with. The first is this. Let us not make the easiest thing the hardest thing. The great tragedy is that it is the easiest thing, really, to do what God calls us to do. But our sinful hearts resist it the most. God doesn't tell us to climb a mountain, pay for our sins, make ourselves righteous. He simply says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Yet we find that so difficult. Why? Because our human pride wants to contribute something. We would rather work than trust. We keep thinking, surely I must do more. Surely I must become better first. But every attempt to justify ourselves before God proves Romans 3 verse 20. By the works of the law, no flesh can be justified in the sight of God. The irony is remarkable. We reject the easy yoke of faith and we choose the impossible burden of earning God's favor. A burden that we can never carry. Faith lays down the burden of self-salvation and it rests entirely on Christ. Let us also beware, in the second place, of every Christ plus gospel. The central issue of the Reformation was not whether Jesus Christ existed or whether He died on the cross. The real question was, how can a guilty sinner receive the saving benefits of Jesus Christ? And the Bible is wonderfully simple and clear: by faith alone. Throughout history, the greatest threat to the gospel was rarely rejecting Jesus Christ outright. It was rather adding something to Jesus Christ. It sounds so reasonable. Christ plus good works, Christ plus baptism, Christ plus religious ceremonies, Christ plus church attendance, Christ plus personal righteousness, and all those things are very good, but in the wrong sentence, not plus Christ. That's exactly the error that Paul confronted in the early church in the book of Galatians. The Judaizers did not have a problem with Jesus Christ, but they insisted that alongside faith in Christ must be added circumcision and obedience to the law, Christ plus plus. Paul understood that the moment anything is added to the basis of our acceptance before God, Christ is no longer trusted as completely sufficient. That's why that little word alone matters so much. It protects the sufficiency of Christ and the purity of the gospel. If Christ has paid for all my sins, how can I possibly add to it? If his righteousness is perfect, how can I improve it? Sola fide declares Christ is enough. We contribute nothing to our justification except our sin, from which we need to be saved. Lastly, will you finally trust in Christ? Maybe you are trusting in Christ. Will you continue to trust in Christ? Maybe you've never trusted in Christ. Perhaps you've heard the gospel many times. You believe the facts about Jesus. Just as somebody who is trapped on a burning building may believe that the firefighter's net will hold them. But believing about the net is not enough. You must jump. The flames will not wait for you until you continue thinking about it. In the same way, it is not enough to merely know about Christ and admire Him, to even agree with the gospel, or to intend to trust in Him some bright day. Saving faith entrusts itself to Christ. It rests completely on His finished work. There's no safer place to fall than into the hands of the Savior who has given His life for sinners. Sola fide. Next week, Lord willing, we will think about Sola Christos. Let us close by singing Rock of Ages.